Well, what a delight it is for me to be in the house of God in an old-fashioned tabernacle where the bugs are bothering me and it's hot as can be and I'm sweating and all those. Well, that's not quite. This is quite a tabernacle that you have built here in this place. And years ago, we were bringing our group from Cayman Islands. I was there 17 years, and we used to bring them up to AYC. And so they had never been to an old-fashioned camp meeting. So one year, the youth leader said, Brother Case said, you've been around and you know some old-fashioned, said a real old-fashioned camp meeting. We'd like to go and visit on a Sunday when we come up. So I said, yeah, I know the ideal place. So we flew into Pittsburgh, and there was about 50 of us, 50-some that was in that group. And we had four vans, and then we had a box truck for the luggage. And so we had like a choo-choo train going up the road, and we made our way to Pine Ridge Camp. How many ever been there? Well, that's an old-fashioned camp, isn't it? Out in the woods, out in the middle of nowhere, and the old rustic buildings and all the rest of it. And so the kid that was with me, he's probably, I don't know, 16, maybe a little bit younger than that. And he looked at me when we pulled in on the campground, and he saw all of those old buildings, and he said, Brother Case, can I ask you a question? I said, sure, go ahead. What do you want to know, Jace? He said, why would people leave their beautiful sanctuary and come out here in the woods to worship God? I said, to tell you the truth, I have no idea. Oh, and it's very good to be with you and good to be with you. I'm not even sure what names we got around. I said, Brother King, I heard him preach last night and didn't even catch on. The King of Kings. Not quite, no. The other king, huh? I got to talk to Philip, that would be Queen Elizabeth's husband. And so I'm moving up now. I get to talk to King. So looking forward to that. And also, Randy Neville, we just certainly appreciate being with them. And certainly good to be with the Quails. I've got to be careful how I say this, because I offended her sister so bad that to this day she won't pray for me. I was at their church when they were in Petersburg, been to church down in Carolina too. And I was trying to say that I remembered her when she was little. Now, I could say that about Valerie. But I meant little. And lo and behold, her sister Monica, she turned beet red, and that congregation started to laugh. And they thought I meant this way. And I mean to tell you, I got in such trouble with that girl. Like I tell you, I mean, we've been there for revival meetings. She won't pray for me. I mean, she just won't pray for me at all. And I need all the prayers I can get, but I mean, she just won't. Oh, I tell you, but it's good to be with the Quails and certainly appreciate their ministry. Oh, by the way, my wife, when she packed my suitcase, she does this quite often, she put a note in my suitcase. How many want to hear it? Oh, yes, let me tell you, it starts out with honey, babe. Whoa, and then it gets, whoa, it gets better. I'm not going to tell you that. But here's what she says, do a good job because you won't have me there to set you straight. My wife is a sweetheart sometimes. And sometimes she just plain embarrasses me. And by the way, I really appreciate this wonderful, wonderful, whatever you call it, stage, platform, whatever. And I did notice something during the 8 o'clock. Did anybody else notice this during the 8 o'clock service? There's all kinds of people walking back and forth over here. And all of a sudden, a girl went back there somewhere. And she never returned. She's like the old song, will she ever return? No, she never returned, and her fate's still unlearned. I don't know what happened. They lost an employee this morning. And that's wonderful, because that means when you get upset with me, I don't know where it goes, but I'm going to take a chance on it rather than come in that direction. My wife says, why do you observe those things? Why do you even look at this? You should have been paying attention. I mean, it's right before my eyes. I mean, I saw it. So. But anyway, I'm not here for this. I'm here to do a Bible study. And we are going to do, with the help of the Lord, a Bible study throughout the week. We're actually going to do something that probably, maybe you've done it before, and I hope you have, because nothing's new under the sun. But do you know there are four lists given in the Bible concerning that the disciples, listing the disciples, And those lists are given four times. I was told when I was in Bible college that, believe it or not, I did go too. But I was told that when you have something that's given more than once in Scripture, that it has some value. Anybody else taught that? That it has some value. So throughout this week, we're going to look at these lists, and we're going to see how the Lord Jesus didn't just throw 12 men together, but rather that he had a purpose as to why he listed them, how he listed them, because he was organizing what we call the church. And so we're going to look at those lists. We're not going to look at them this morning. We're going to do the introduction today. It takes me about somewhere between 2.5 days to get the introduction out of the way, and then we'll eventually get to those lists. There's a lot of concerns that I have, but one of the concerns that I really have is so many of our people attend our churches, and some have attended for years, that have never really found a place of service. They're good people. They're wonderful people, and they certainly know how to pray, and maybe that's what they feel like is their place of service. But I just sort of feel like that we need in these days everybody that's a part of the church to get involved with the church so that we can ease up the load on some of these who carry 2 and 3 and 4 different hats trying to keep the church going forward. And God, and I think by looking at these lists, we're going to find out that God has a purpose for everybody. And God wants you to find that purpose and fulfill it. All are called. The second thing that I'm concerned about, and I'm not really certain where it comes from, although I did talk to a pastor who believed this, I'm concerned about the fact that we have in some of our circles, it's not maybe all together across the movement, but it is gaining ground, and that is that the only way a church can grow is if we can get rid of all of our opposition. In fact, as a pastor told me, he attended a seminar. I'm not certain who put it on, but one of these well-known people that we seem to follow after and read after and forget our roots when we do it. But however, that's another sideline. But however, he said he actually attended a seminar for 3 or 4 days. And what the emphasis was that as a pastor, you need to get rid of everybody who opposes you, because that's the only way you're going to have unity in the church. It's not just pastors, though, that bothers me, but it's also been picked up by some laity, of which feel like that that's the only way a church can grow. So we're going to look at what Jesus did in putting these guys together and how that he planned the church, designed the church, so that the church could use everybody and that everybody can be in unity, even though there may be some areas of which we do not see eye to eye. Boy, I can tell you I've already got shot here. Oh, yes. Dear lady, where did you go? I sort of want to find that plan of escape here. All right, well, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, we need your help so much this morning. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of camp meeting. And Lord, in our life, it's always been, we had the privilege of attending camp meetings. And it was at camp meetings where we knelt in an altar prayer and gave our heart to God. And camp meetings where Jesus called us into service and where, Lord, you laid the burden of the church upon our heart. And, Lord, we thank you so much for camp meetings. And, Lord, while the setting is a little better than most of the camp meetings we've attended, on the other hand, we all have the same need, and that is we need the help of the Holy Spirit. And we thank you that the Holy Spirit's been in our midst already. We've sensed your presence, service last night, service this morning. We thank you for your presence in the prayer meeting. And now we are here, right here in this Bible study. And we know that the Holy Spirit's right here to help us. So I pray, Lord, that you'd bless us this morning and glorify your name in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm not going to have you turn to all the lists, but just so you will know, the lists are found in Matthew chapter 10. They're also found in Mark chapter 3 and Luke chapter 6. And the last one is found in Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at just the one that's found in Matthew and chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, we're going to begin our reading. I'm probably getting a lot of puff, puff, puff because I do that all the time. I've got a lot of hot air that goes out, so it's going to puff on you. Hot air does that whenever it comes from the lungs, so I'll do that pretty good. So don't pay attention to that. Try to pay attention to God's word. Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 1. And when he had called unto him the 12 disciples, he gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. Now he gives us the list here, the name of the 12. There was Peter, and there was Andrew, and James, and there was John, and there was Philip, and Bartholomew, and Thomas, and Matthew, and Thaddeus, and Simon, and Judas Iscariot, who also betrayed him. These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach. As ye go, preach. We still believe in old-fashioned preaching or not? All right. Preach. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Let me begin by telling you that every one of us have a purpose in life. And all of us have a purpose to serve the church as God calls us. When you look at how Jesus called his disciples, we're going to find there's a design, there's a plan, a purpose of how he calls individuals and how he places them within the church. God's church is just not thrown together at our will. But God's church is God's design, God's plan, and we ought to somehow or another understand that we should cooperate with God and let him place us in the church as he wills. Amen. The chapter before us in Matthew chapter 10 gives us the account of Jesus calling 12 men to be his disciples, and then he's sending them out into ministry. There are several things about this introduction to these list of which I think is important for all of us. First of all, he called disciples, these disciples, even though they were not perfect human beings. They weren't perfect by any means. In fact, as you've read the gospel, you know that they are not perfect. Now, let me just tell you, I sympathize with you men, because I know your wives expect out of you what my wife expects out of me, and that is they expect perfection, but however, boomerangs do happen. My wife was shocked when she found out in just a few moments after we got married that I was not perfect, and she's been shocked ever since. Really, this ought to give us all hope to know that God calls people into service and that God does not expect them to be perfect, and that he understands that we are just nothing more than ordinary people. Turn to your neighbor, pinch him real good. No, don't do that. And find out if they are not ordinary. I saw one over here got pinched real hard, but he's used to it. Whenever he gets out of line, she pinches him anyhow, so he's used to it. Christ called them in spite of their human limitations. Isn't that wonderful that no matter how limited we may be, that God has a place and a part of the church for us to serve? Over the years, I have had, and you have too, because the Holiness crowd is very patient, we have had those that have attended our services that maybe were not altogether what we would call even mentally sound. And yet some of those have been some of the most blessing people that I've had in the church from the standpoint that they love their pastor no matter what I preach to them. They still love me. Part of it was they couldn't comprehend it, but however. that sometimes they have been. Listen, what I'm saying, God has a place for everybody within the church. And when you look at these men that he called, some of them, because of their past occupation, would be more common. In fact, as most of them were more common men, they were fishermen. Others had other capacities which they had been involved in. Most of them were not really talented. Most of them were not altogether what you call learned as such. And yet Christ called 12 disciples and put them together, organize them for the purpose of establishing his church. Their limitations included that they didn't mind quarreling on occasion. That doesn't happen in your church. The Lord bless you. There were some times in which they had some misunderstandings. That happens on occasion. They sort of fussed over position. That sometimes happens in the church. And yet, in spite of all of that, Christ called 12 disciples, of which he wanted to send out to be a part of his church. We must remember, no one is perfect except God, and yet, in spite of the fact that you feel like you maybe have nothing to offer, and maybe you feel like the songwriter said, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling," and yet, when committed to God, and when filled with the Holy Spirit, can become a force for righteousness, as limited as you may feel, and as insignificant as you may feel, if you give what you have to God and God can anoint that through the Holy Spirit, you can find an effective place of service within the church. Interesting, in chapter 9, Jesus looked on the multitude with compassion, but it was just 12 ordinary men that he called for service. And then Jesus called his disciples, even though that spiritually they weren't the best thing that came along. Sometimes we feel like, well, we have to be the most spiritual person or top of the line spiritually, understand everything that has to do with the spiritual realm in order for God to use us. However, when you look at these fellas, they were not the best as far as spiritually was concerned. James and John were trying to get a position. One wanted to be on the right hand, the other on the left hand. Thomas was doubting, constantly doubting. And Jesus at one time said to all of them, "Oh, ye of little faith." Another time said, he said, "You're not hearing. You're dull of hearing." Another time he said, "You don't understand." And we know they didn't understand. They didn't comprehend. And there were times it took quite a while for Jesus to instill in these disciples spiritual truth. You know, we all start at the same level, learners. I don't care if you were raised in a church. I was raised in a church. My background was, for the first few years of my life, we were Free Methodists, sang the old hymns and the amens. And then we decided we wanted to be a little bit freer, so we went to the Pinnacle. So it happened we sold our farm and moved close to a Pilgrim church, and so we started attending the Pilgrim church. Free Methodists had a deeper love for the old hymns, and I have a lot of that. Not quite as bad as Larry Smith. He and I have had a little time sometimes. One time I remember I was taking a class from Larry, and Larry was talking about how the old hymns have nothing really basically of a froth. They're all deep and solid. And I raised up my hand. And I said, "How about, oh, how happy are they?" I said, "Remember that verse where it says, I then rode on the sky, freely justified I, nor did envy Elijah his seat. My glad soul mounted higher in a chariot of fire, and the moon that was under my feet." I said, "Tell me of any modern song that has that much emotion in it." I mean, we're talking about being so high, the moon was under his feet. So, I got in trouble with that. You didn't know that, did you, that there's some of those old hymns that maybe had a little bit of emotion in them. But we all start at the same level. Jesus calls us to salvation, and immediately we are to be learners. And that's the level we start on. But from there, God helps us to grow and develop and learn and obey and walk in the light and be obedient to truth. And from there, we progress to the place where most of you are today. But we all start at the same level, not really too smart spiritually. Tell my wife I said that, and I'm already in trouble. She was here. She would get after me for making that statement. She says, "You're terrible at insulting people." I don't mean it to be an insult. I'm just saying that's where we started. And then disciples were common, ordinary people just like all of us. In these days when so few are willing to serve, I mean, we need some people that are willing to submit themselves to God to do whatever God has for them. The church is desperately in need of people that are willing to do any task that God wants them to do. And it's sort of sad that you have people in the church, they have to be the treasurer of the church, they have to clean the church, they have to mow on the outside, and sometimes pastors, you know, pastors have to do the mowing, pastors have to do this and that and the other. And it's sort of sad when I don't care if you only have 15. That means you got 15 people to do something. I mean, can accomplish something. There must be something. I mean, it doesn't take a whole lot of smarts to run a lawnmower. If it did, I wouldn't be able to do it. That's why I have a simple one. I don't have one of these, whatever they call them, things that go down and turn quick and come back. I have to have the simple kind that, you know, that I can work with, because I'm not too good at progress and changing my way of doing things. But God is looking for people just like you that will submit himself. That's what these disciples did. They became learners, and if you look, basically they submitted themselves to Christ and to his leadership. Oh, there were some times of which there was fussing over this, but basically they submitted themselves to Christ, and then came the day they made that full surrender and became filled with the Holy Spirit and turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ. But they started out being just like we happen to be. Well, after calling his disciples, Jesus gave them instruction, preparing them to be sent out. Verses 25 to 31. Now, if we were really having a Bible study, you'd have your Bible open, but most of you have already closed them. You already shut your phones off, if that's where your Bible is. That's what I usually start out a camp meeting by saying, turn on your phone, if that's where your Bible is, or turn on your tablet, if that's where your Bible is. It's interesting how many people supposedly read their Bibles, but I see them in church going, you know, so I sort of wonder if they're really reading their Bible. I think it's just an excuse to get something out so they can do their communication during church. I really think there'll be signs everywhere. Now, this is not Bible. This is not Bible study. This is a sideline. It's John Case's idea, and that is there ought to be some way to collect all those cell phones right back there at the door before they come into the sanctuary. That's just John Case's version. That has nothing to do with the Bible study. Don't look at me like that. I said it's not my part of the Bible study. I said it's my version. You don't like it, you don't have to take it. That's just John Case speaking. All right. After calling his disciples, he gave them instruction. First, verse 30, 25 to 31, here's what he said. Be not afraid. When you look at these verses that are listed there in their chapter, there's several things of which he tells his disciples that would happen to them as they go out into the world. In verse 16, he said, you're going to be sent as sheep among wolves. Verse 17, you'll be beaten and ridiculed by the apostate church. Verse 18, the government of the day will work against you. Verse 19, you'll be treated as a criminal. Listen, this could be read right in our day. This is modern. Verse 21, your family will turn against you. Verse 22, you'll be hated by many. Verse 23, you'll be ridiculed for your faith in me. Jesus said, in spite of all those things, I'm appointing you and sending you out, and therefore be not afraid. Let me just give you in modern terms. This is, again, paraphrased by John Case. This is my paraphrase. If you want a list of all the paraphrasing I've done over the years, I might be able to give you a good list. It won't be the entire Bible, but close to it. You will be among deceivers, wolves as sheep clothing. Listen, they're everywhere in our day. Deceivers. The church is fighting, having to fight against the deception of our day. I was in Jamaica holding a revival meeting, and when you go to Jamaica, you better be sure you're in a house in which they have bars all around the windows. And in fact, I think it was just maybe last summer, I don't know, not too long ago, God's missionary sent a group down into Jamaica, and they were in this house, didn't have the bars, and the fellow that they rented from told his friends about these rich North Americans being there, and they broke in and took all their stuff. I'm glad I learned a little bit about that, and make sure you're in a house where it's all barred. I mean, they even bar up the porches, and you're locked in at night. If you had a fire, you'd just be burnt to a crisp. I mean, there's no way out of the place. But I was holding revival meeting there, or camp meeting, at there, and I was staying with this fella, and he had a television. Sunday morning, he invited me. He said, I was going down to get some coffee. He said, hey, preacher, come over here. I want you to see this. I had never seen it before in my life. Here was a fella that had a white jacket, and he took his jacket off, and he went, receive! And man, it looked like 150 people passed out. And the guy said to me, he said, isn't that awesome? He said, what do you think of that, preacher? Receive 150 people. I said, awesome, bad breath. You don't win friends. The fact is, every time I eat onions, I say to my wife, I think I'll do one of those things, get my coat off with my onion breath and see if I get 150 people. I know you've never had anybody do a Bible study like this before, but let me tell you, here we are. We're together for the whole week. Isn't that? Boy, some aren't smiling. But listen, they're everywhere. Deceivers are everywhere. Church, when God calls us and sends us out, we have to go up against many of these deceivers, because the world out there is seeing them on their television and hearing them on the radio. They're everywhere. deceivers. And then he said, you're going to be tempted and sorely tried by a ruthless devil. Let me tell you something. In all of my days, I have not seen the church being attacked in every kind of way you can think of by the devil. Not necessarily to sin, but rather attacking on the emotional level and attacking on the worth level, attacking in areas personally until many of our people live under a constant threat from the enemy. You're no good. You don't amount to anything. Or one way or another, trying to get at our people. It's everywhere. My brother-in-law said, if you want to preach and reach everybody, just as far as the church is concerned, said, all you have to do is preach to hurting people. They're everywhere. We're facing a ruthless enemy in these days. I mean, the church is facing, yes, he's doing it out there, but he's also doing it within the church. Some of our older saints especially are being attacked in these days. And then he said, you'll face a cold and indifferent church. Boy, I'll tell you, that's the truth. Cold church. Oh, let me give you a couple of illustrations. I was at a camp meeting a while back, and a pastor's wife and their son showed up for camp meeting. It was on a Wednesday night, and I said, knew her real well, and I called her by name and said, oh, so your husband's parking a car? And I couldn't believe, because small crowd that we had. I thought, well, maybe he's having a hard time finding a parking place. I don't know how big his vehicle was. But however, she said, no. She said, and I told him what I was going to tell you. And I said, what was that? He dismissed his prayer meeting crowd to go to camp meeting, and he and his other boy ran down to watch a Reds game. That's the world, church world, we're facing. I was at another place, and we were supposed to have a revival meeting, and night after night, about four guys with the pastor, no more than said amen, and they shot out. I mean, the pastor didn't even stay around to greet the people. Shout out the door. And so it came to, and boy, I mean, it was tough preaching. And it came to Friday night. I said to Betty, I'm going to follow those people and find out what in the world they're doing. What's so important that they couldn't stay in the church? I mean, we had a couple of elders, but I mean, they were hoping to get over. You could feel that they were hoping that those people get through in a hurry. So I followed them in there on a Friday night and went in here. They had the screen set up there. And he had some kind of cameras out in the woods of which he could see. Next week was hunting season, where they could look and see exactly where the big deer happened to be. And they were glued to that screen. I said, what's going on around here? I know you wouldn't do it, but I did. And the pastor, oh, well, we're looking. And he tried to explain what they were doing. On Saturday, he came to me, and then Saturday night got up in front of his church and said, I'm sorry. He did apologize. He said, we've been so concerned about hunting next week. Said, almost forgot we're in revival meeting. He asked the church's forgiveness. He said, I'm going to be fasting. He said, I started fasting this morning. I'm going to fast until the close of revival meeting. Sunday, we had a breakthrough, and the altar was lined with people seeking God. And I thought, what kind of revival could we have had if he had done that earlier in the week? It's a cold church. You hardly get an amen anymore. Thank God for the few that you have here. Hardly a stir anymore. And so Jesus said to him, you're going to face a cold and different church. You're going to face peer pressure. Not too long ago, we had in one of the churches not too far from where we live, we had about 35 people walk out under the pressure of another guy who wanted to take and go an easier way. And he led 35 people out of conservative church to a church that only has Sunday morning services. And you ought to see that crowd now. Peer pressure is everywhere. Everywhere. The pressure is on. Compromise. One fellow said to me, he said, preacher, somewhere along the line, he said, we're not going to be able to condemn what God condones. I said, what does God condone? You didn't know you were going to get this kind of a Bible study, did you? Here we are. We're going places this week. Boy, this is going to be good. I'm going to have a good time preaching the Word of God. It's on everywhere. Oh, you don't have to hold to that. Oh, you can let go here. Oh, you can do this. Oh, this is all right. Listen, it isn't long until everything's all right and nothing's wrong. And we wonder why we've lost God. Amen. And then he said, you're going to face a religious world that hates holiness and holy living. And that is the truth. Can you believe churches hate holiness and holy living? They do. It's in the book, all through the book. Holiness is in the book. It's all through the book. And yet amazing that people would claim to be a part of the church of Jesus Christ and that they would be a part of knowing Christ and yet hate holiness. But it's true in our day. In fact, this is sort of creeping in a little bit in some of the holiness circles. Should I tell you this? I'm going to. I was in a class at a certain place in a certain Bible college. I was in a class and it was called hermeneutics class. I don't know why in the world you want to ever, you can't hardly pronounce the word, let alone get anything out of the class, but I had to take it. And the professor, wonderful guy, a good friend of mine, but he allowed the class, there was only about 12 of us in the class, was, well, if I tell you what it was, you would know which Bible college it was, so I won't tell you what it was, but anyway, there was about 12 of us in this class, and this fella, wanting to show how intelligent he was concerning how to use Old Testament scripture, made reference to an evangelist that was a dear friend of mine from years gone by. He's gone into heaven, but made reference. At first didn't make mention of his name, but said he used the scripture, and some of you probably have heard him preach this, used the scripture out of the Old Testament where the axe came off of the axe handle, and his topic was flying off the handle. And so these guys were going on and on. And finally, one of them mentioned my dear friend's name. And I had as much as I could take. I raised my hand. And the professor said, yes, Brother Case. I said, I tell you what, I've worked with this guy. We've been singers in camp meeting. I said, he's been a dear friend of mine. I said, I've seen more people at the altar. And I said, he wasn't necessarily my favorite preacher. But I said, I have seen the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry and seen more people at the altar than I have with a lot of other fellows. And I said, this is the way I feel, brother. I said, when I've won as many people to Jesus and done an effective work in ministry that he's done, I'll speak about him. But until then, I think I will not criticize it. Boy, I went, whoo. And finally, what seemed like an eternity to me, the professor said, I think we better go on. We're living in a world that hates holiness and hates holiness preaching. And it's getting to a place that hates anybody who preaches old-fashioned holiness. And then we face governments that are anti-biblical standards, anti-truth. Who ever thought, where did this guy come from that we call a president? Nobody knew him. I said to my wife, I almost think he's the Antichrist. Came out of nowhere. Completely came out of nowhere. Nobody knew him. Nobody hardly knew his name. Everybody knows his name now. He sure made an impression on the United States of America. But where in the world did he come from? Can you imagine over the last 6 years how far in America we have gone where we no longer like or appreciate the Ten Commandments, where the name of Jesus can hardly be spoken, where any reference to anything where the Bible says it's abomination unto God, where you could actually be threatened and maybe before this whole thing is over with the Supreme Court, we may be put into jail in America. Whoever thought it would come? Jesus said, listen, what Jesus said to these disciples is the exact day in which we're living. Amen. But he said, in spite of all of those things, be not afraid. I take every opportunity I can. We were in a restaurant a while back, and a fellow came up to us, of which this restaurant had this older gentleman, of which when, you know, the ladies seated us, and then he came around and said, my manager wants me to tell you, we're so glad you came, an older gentleman. He was like a greeter at Walmart. I guess he got promoted. He did such a good job at Walmart, and maybe it'd be good for him to go back to Walmart and sort of teach some of these people to be what greeters all about. I've been practicing. If you notice, every once in a while I open the door and say, welcome. I'm practicing because I'm training for to be a greeter at Walmart in case I get kicked out of the church and I need a place to work. Oh, but anyway, he said he came up to us, and Bob Thornton and his wife were with us. And he said, hey, I know you guys are Christians. He said, I went to the manager, and the manager said it was all right. The restaurant was packed. He said, the manager said it was all right. He said, do you mind singing with me? And we said, no. He started in How Great Thou Art, and we started to harmonize with him. It wasn't long between everybody in that restaurant. Just about, I didn't notice anybody that wasn't singing, and some of them had their hands raised toward heaven, How Great Thou Art. I mean, thank God. I don't mind at all talking about Jesus. And when I greet people, I don't talk to them about God. I talk to them about Jesus. Because if you say God, they might think you're talking about Muslims' God, Muhammad, or Allah. But I let them know. And we ought to. Listen, do not be afraid. The second instruction in verses 34 to 42 can be summed up like this. Christ is actually saying, be like me. I think that's an important instruction for all of us. Verse 34, be like me and stand for truth. Verse 37, be like me and radiate God's love to everyone, not just to special people. Verse 38, be like me and carry your cross well. Be like me, verse 39, and lose your life and find it in God. Verse 42, be like me and do good everywhere you go. Listen, church, if there's ever a day we need to get our eyes off of people and keep our eyes upon the Lord Jesus as in these days, people will fail you. Don't try to copy somebody. Years ago, I was preaching in Mount of Blessings camp where I just came from. I mean, not too long, we were there a couple weeks ago, but I was preaching there, and I was preaching with Brother Downey. I remember old good old Brother Downey. Boy, he was a friend of mine. But, boy, sometimes, you know, everybody's copied him one time or another. I was talking to young people about God wants to call you and use you as you are and don't copy anybody. So I thought I'd have a little fun, so I started there. I want you to know. I got to get a deep voice. No. Yeah, and get all that expression in there. So I was doing that to young people. They were having a good time, but Sister Downing wasn't. She was not appreciating my demonstration. I mean, Brother Downing was laughing, but she thought I was just gone a little too far and maybe was poking fun at him. I had to go to her and tell her I really wasn't trying to poke fun. I was trying to make a difference. Listen, God has you. You're made up as you are. God has a purpose for you. Don't try to copy people. Don't look upon people, but be yourself. And yet with being yourself in your character, inner position, disposition, be like Christ. Amen. And then the third instruction is verse 32. Confess me as Savior and Lord. We have a wonderful message to tell. I am not against disciplines. I am not against rules and regulations. But I am against, if that's all we tell out there in the world, of why we have our distinctives. They ought to be expressed, yes, on occasion. But that is not our message. Our message is to tell about Jesus and give them a wonderful message of how Christ came into this world and died for sinners, and that they can be saved from their sin and enjoy the wonderful freedom of knowing Jesus Christ. Verse 32, confess me as Savior and Lord. Paul said, I preach Christ and him crucified. Well, I think I've given you enough for the day. Some of you are already about ready to go to sleep. But let me just end it by telling you this. We're going to look at these lists, and we're going to find out how God called all of these men and placed them in the church and designed his church so that when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, they were able to minister everywhere they went. Amen. Well, I always like to sing or close with a little chorus, and so quails are going to help us sing, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. All I ask is to be like him. And so let's stand together as they come and help us with this chorus. And now I don't want you to leave out of here. If you don't sing this chorus, now if you can't sing, your voice is bad or something like that, you got cancer in the throat, something, okay, you don't have to. But other than that, I want you all to sing. If you don't sing at all, then you have to stay in the tabernacle until the next service. I think the choice is to sing. All right, sing it.
To be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask, to be like him, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus, all I ask, to be like him, all through life's journey. to glory. All I ask to be like Him.
Let's bow our heads for a closing prayer. Father, what a wonderful, wonderful fact that You love men and women and that You put them within the church for the purpose of seeing the church go forward. And Lord, in the holiness church, we need an extra boost from God in these days. Lord, there's so much to do and so much to get accomplished, and yet it seems like the labors are so few. But I pray, Lord, that You would speak to all of our hearts and help us to find a place of service to be our best for You and for what You do for us. We'll praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's some area of my life, of this preaching that I did, of which needs to be straightened out, would you call my wife and tell her, and she'll be glad to get on the phone and straighten me out. You're dismissed. God bless you.